Before we open up the Lord's word, would you pray with me? Lord, Psalm 119 reads, "Open my eyes so that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law." Lord, open our eyes so that we may behold the wondrous things of your word. We're going to open up our Bibles. Our old reading passage is Psalm 1 on page 448. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And our New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 29, and that could be found on page 812. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jess. Good morning again. My name is Miles Shepherd, pastor here at CBC. If I haven't met you yet, so glad that you're here with us today. So I think there's no more uniting pursuit amongst humanity than the pursuit of happiness. Most psychologists, sociologists agree that virtually all people want to be happy. In a recent poll, 8 out of 10 Americans said they would rather be happy than to achieve greatness. And I would guess that even those 2 out of 10 that said they'd prefer greatness would do so probably because they thought it would make them happy, if I had to guess. We all want to be happy. Unfortunately, as an American society at least, we're relatively unsuccessful at achieving that for which we're pursuing. Only about half of Americans report feeling like they're thriving in life, achieving happiness. The U.S. dropped to 24th in the World Happiness Report in 2025. Did you guys know this was a thing? World Happiness Report. You know who number one is? Any guesses? Finland. Yes, who knew that? You must be Finnish. Top 3 are Finland, Iceland, and Denmark, so those Nordic countries have something going for them. U.S. is number 24. I believe our psalm this morning tells us something important about our pursuit of happiness. In fact, this psalm seems to make a claim for being a Christian based in some sense on the promise that it will lead to deep happiness. The whole psalm begins with this word, blessed. And there's two kind of, so the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. There's two Hebrew words for blessed, maybe more, but two that are common in the Old Testament. One has kind of more spiritual overtones, so this idea of God blessing people or a father blessing his son. That's not the word that's used here. Here, the word for blessed is more appropriately translated happy or flourishing. So you could say, happy is the man, or look at this flourishing man. The psalm is putting before us someone who is truly happy. Because you see, we were created to be happy. God created Adam and Eve in a happy state. And so the Bible would not criticize us for pursuing happiness. But it would, as most modern research does, it would criticize us for the way in which we're pursuing happiness. It would criticize us for pursuing happiness in all the wrong places. Most research suggests that Americans are not happy because we're doing this. We're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. We're pursuing happiness in career success, self-expression, travel, health, romance, social media, comfort. That's where Americans tend to search for happiness. But research shows that most happiness comes from close relationships, community connections, serving and sacrificing for others, generosity, religion, and spiritual practice. And what we're going to find this morning as we look at this psalm together is that most modern research is just telling us what the scriptures have been telling us for years, where true happiness can be found. So it might seem a little bit odd that we're in the 11th week of our series on the Psalms and we're just now reading Psalm 1. I get it, that's a little bit weird. But what we're doing is we're kind of trying to show you a lot of different genres of Psalms throughout this series. And so this week and next week, we're going to be looking at wisdom Psalms. These are Psalms that were written to help the Israelites understand how they were meant to live, to kind of peel back the curtains on reality so that they can see the world as they were created to see it and live in the world as they were called to live. So Psalm 1 is a prominent example of a wisdom psalm. And as we look at this psalm together this morning, we're going to look at four different aspects of the true pursuit of happiness. We're going to look at the happy man, the happy way, the happy fruit, and then the happy ending. First, let's look at the happy man together from verse 1. So it's Mother's Day, and I'm preaching on the blessed man. Isn't that nice and patriarchal of me? Just like a man to preach about a blessed man on Mother's Day, isn't it? Might sound silly, but I did think about it this week that I don't know this, but I imagine that at times as a woman it is hard to read the Bible, to wonder if it applies to you. Maybe you read this as a woman and you wonder, where is the psalm about the blessed woman? Most of us, I think, understand that we need to read the Bible in its historical context and to apply it and interpret it appropriately. But I realize that as a man, I don't have to do that quite as much as the women in the room. Perhaps women in the room read this and wonder, can I be blessed? Could this passage be talking about me? So as I thought to myself this week and I was reading this, I thought maybe I should retranslate this and make it more gender-neutral language. Sometimes you can do that. Sometimes the Old Testament uses a word that's often translated man that actually means more generally humanity. That word is Adam. But that's not the word that's used here. The word used here is Ish. And that usually describes a specific man, like the man. So it's not a word that can be rightly translated more broadly as person or human. Sorry, ladies, I tried. But then as I continued to read and study this passage this week, I realized that I actually have the very same question that any woman reading this might have. I read this passage and I thought, does this describe me? I'm a man, so I guess I've got that going for me. But am I blessed? Am I happy? Can I be blessed according to this passage? I don't know. What does it mean to walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers? In some way, isn't this what Jesus spent his entire ministry doing? Sitting and eating with people that were sinful? So maybe this doesn't mean what I think it means. Do I delight in the law of the Lord? I don't know. I'm a pastor. I hope so. I think I do, but so did the Pharisees. The Pharisees definitely thought they were the ones that were described in this passage, and yet Jesus used his entire ministry to rail against them and telling them that they actually were the sinners and scoffers that this passage was talking about. We heard this reality in Matthew 7, this terrifying passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So it seems like there are many who would read this passage and think it's describing them when it's actually not. So all week as I studied this passage, I thought, man, if this passage is a diagnostic tool for me or even a development plan for me, it's really not that helpful. Do I know what it means to delight in the law of the Lord? Do I know who the sinners and scoffers are? Am I able to discern these things? But then I realized that this isn't actually a diagnostic tool. It's not a development plan, but it's a descriptive portrait. We're not meant to read Psalm 1 and ask, am I blessed? Is this psalm describing me? Man, woman, regardless, the reality is it isn't. You are not the blessed man. There is only one. I usually wait to the end of the sermon to do this big reveal, this big Jesus reveal. But I think this is so fundamental to us understanding this psalm and reading it rightly that we have to talk about it now. This psalm is not a diagnostic tool to identify if you're the blessed man. This psalm is not a development plan to give you 3 steps to happiness. This psalm is a descriptive portrait of one man. And we find in the New Testament that man is Jesus. He alone did not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He alone knew who the sinners and scoffers were and did not associate with them. Jesus alone delighted in the law of the Lord. He told his disciples when they offered him some food, he said, I have food that you don't know. My food is to do the will of God. Talk about delighting in the law of the Lord. He called it his food. Indeed, Jesus himself says that he fulfilled the law. All of the law was fulfilled in Jesus. He was the law embodied. Jesus himself was a tree that had within it streams of water. When he met the woman at the well and he said, if you believe in me, I'll give you water that flows to eternal life. In all that Jesus did, he prospered, even in his death leading to life. Jesus alone could stand in judgment. He was the way of the righteous. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. I wonder if you think of Jesus as a happy person. Jesus is the definition of happy for us. Even at the cross, Hebrews said that it was for the joy that was set before him he endured the sadness and suffering of the cross. Happiness embodied, blessedness embodied. And so, moms, women, dads, men, children, whoever's here, from the outset, you have to know that this psalm is not describing you. It's not a diagnostic tool for you to figure out if you're blessed or happy. It's not a development plan for you to figure out how to become happy or blessed. It's describing one man, Jesus Christ. The path to happiness runs through him. And this is not just like a throwaway point or a fun line or a theological reality, but this is a fundamental truth that we have to understand to pursue happiness the way we were designed to. Only Jesus lived a truly happy life. And again, as I went down the rabbit hole this week of, well, I don't know, like maybe I am deeply impacted by my culture. Maybe I am walking in the counsel of the wicked and I don't even know it. Am I a Pharisee who everyone else would say is blessed, but I'm actually missing the point entirely? Or as I started thinking, like, I don't know, I think I delight in the law of the Lord, but there's certainly other Christians out there whose devotional life is more profound than mine, who might look at my life and think, that guy doesn't delight in the law of the Lord. Am I really meditating on it day and night? Am I yielding fruit? I don't know. I think I am, but what does fruit look like? Okay, yeah, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love. Well, what does that mean? What does it look like to love my family, to love my neighbor? I think I do. I think I am, but how many times have people thought that they were loving, but they were actually hurting? And then we get to verse 5, and we're talking about this reality of ultimate judgment. You have to be blessed in order to stand in the judgment. Oh my goodness, I'm cooked. So I find myself authentically relating to Paul in Romans 7. I'm telling you, if you don't know this passage, you should memorize it. It says Paul's struggle. Maybe he was reading Psalm 1 like I was this week. And he found, I want to do what is right, but half the time I don't even know what right is. And then even when I do know what is right, I still kind of want to do evil. But then even if I want to do right, I don't even have the power to do it. And down and down and down and down you go. If this is a diagnostic tool or a development plan, the only two options are that we deceive ourselves or we condemn ourselves. Right? We either deceive ourselves to convince ourselves that we are the righteous, we are the blessed, that I do delight in the law, that I do meditate, that I do bear fruit. Or we condemn ourselves knowing like, no, I'm not this. This doesn't describe me. But instead, we need to continue to follow Paul's logic in Romans 7 and 8. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whew. I'm just running you. This is my whole week. Okay. By God's grace, I can stand in the judgment. Not because I'm blessed, not because I'm righteous, not because I delight in the law of the Lord, not because I'm bearing fruit, but because Jesus is. And I've placed my faith in him. There is one blessed man. There is one happy person. And my only hope is that I am in him. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we place our faith in him, he unites us to himself, such that the one happy person is now ours and we are his. Okay, I am in Jesus, the blessed man. There is therefore now no condemnation for me. And furthermore, now by his Spirit, I can become more and more this happy person that I was created to be, the blessed person of Psalm 1. Romans 8, 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death in order that we might not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Sorry, I'm going to try not to preach all of Romans 8. Whoever you are, man, woman, we are blessed in the same way by the one blessed man, by placing our faith in him. As we place our faith in him, we're blessed in him, we can be blessed in him, and then we can continue to grow in living the blessed life that we were created to live through him. All right, now we're ready to read the passage. Long intro. Only as we're convinced that this is describing Jesus, we place our faith in him, now it can be a pursuit for us. So what does that look like? The happy way, verses 1 and 2. The way to true happiness is delighting in the law of God. The word for law here can more generally describe the Torah, which was like the Old Testament during this time. Or it could even more generally describe the instruction of God or the will of God. But essentially what the psalmist is saying here is that the truly happy person will find their joy and their happiness in the path to happiness that God himself has laid out for us in his word. In his scriptures, which again were then embodied by Jesus. Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Without explaining that question too much, I just want you to consider it for a moment. Answer it in your head. Do you delight in the law of the Lord? If you don't, I believe there's two primary reasons why we might not. First, maybe you haven't acquired a taste for it. The path to happiness that God has laid out for us, that Jesus embodied with his life, it's an acquired taste. Perhaps you're new to the faith. I want to encourage you that the delight in the law of the Lord, it's not a kind of one-day thing, right? You place your faith in Christ and suddenly you've acquired this new taste for life. Sometimes it takes time. Maybe you haven't acquired a taste for the law of the Lord yet, so you don't yet delight in it. But for others of us, our taste has grown dull. This path to happiness that God has laid out, that Jesus embodied with his life, it's kind of grown dull for us. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you feel like, I'm just kind of getting tired of eating the same thing every single day. Right? So for some of us, this dish might be new, and we haven't acquired a taste for it yet. For others of us, this dish might be old, and we've lost our joy in it. Curious which one describes you this morning. I have good news that the psalm gives us a solution, and that actually the solution to both of these problems is the same. If you don't delight in the Lord this morning, I want to invite you, receive this. The blessed man, the happy person, meditates on God's law day and night. This idea of meditating, it's kind of the picture of somebody walking around town just muttering under their breath, reciting something to themselves. I imagine actors do this with their lines, musicians with their songs, and Christians with the law of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, God had this in mind, I believe, when he told the Israelites this. He gives them the commandments, and he says, these commands should be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see, the reality is all of our tastes are acquired. Right? It's interesting that in these first two verses, he walks through what the wicked man does. He sits in the wrong place, stands in the wrong place, and walks in the wrong place. You see, this is how we acquire a taste. By sitting, by standing, by talking, right? By surrounding ourselves with others with certain tastes. Talking to them about it, trying out their flavors, and then adopting them as our own. Where you spend your time will shape your desires. What kind of food you eat will affect your appetite. So if you do not delight in the Lord, if you have not yet acquired a taste for his way, or your appetite has grown dull, where are you spending your time? Are you meditating on his law day and night? And now a few different things this means. I think that it does mean simply, are we reading the scriptures? A practice that we don't talk about a lot in this church, maybe we should practice more, is memorizing scripture. Remember when I was a younger Christian walking around with note cards with verses on them, learning them, reciting them, studying our Bibles. These are good and meaningful practices. And I know most of us don't have the same amount of time or energy that college-aged Milas had, but you can still listen to God's word in your car. You can listen to sermons and podcasts. Get God's word into you. Seek to acquire a taste for it. But for some of those of us who our taste has grown dull, I want to invite you to revisit some of those old truths that you know. Talk about them with your friends. Discuss them. I'd even encourage you to go and listen to people who believe differently from you. What do they say about these truths? One of the books, or this book that we're reading for our Good Week, Becoming Neighbors, he uses it's in a different context, but he's using the picture of a potluck. And how when we have a potluck with people from different cultures, we might discover new dishes. And while we might not want to eat those dishes all the time, maybe something about the way that they prepared that dish will impact how you prepare yours. I believe that the same is true with God's word. We should be talking to people of different traditions and beliefs about God's word and discover new things and new applications about it. And that leads to this next point, that meditating on God's word will lead to delight because meditating on God's word leads to fruit. Verses 3 and 4, the happy fruit. The psalmist describes the happy person as a tree planted by streams of water. Maybe this is a picture you can meditate on this week. I found this to be an amazingly robust metaphor for the Christian. It's a surprisingly organic picture. And again, as I was talking about this with one of my friends who's from a different Christian tradition, he pointed out, as it would be fitting for him based on his tradition, that water is often a picture of the Holy Spirit throughout the scriptures. And it was helpful to me. It was, I believe, a relevant comment here. You see, the happy person is like a tree with access to flowing water, which would be the Spirit applying the nutrients of God's word to your life constantly. You see, the word of God never changes, but its constant application by the Spirit does. And this is where the magic happens. As the Spirit applies God's never-changing word to our life, and it produces fruit. The psalmist says it yields its fruit in its season. Again, I think especially for those of us whose God's word has grown dull for us, we need to hear this because the fruit bearing is what makes God's word exciting. One commentator says this, that the tree is no mere channel, like piping the water unchanged from one place to another, but the tree is a living organism which absorbs it to produce in due course something new and delightful, proper to its kind and to its time. The same is true for us. We continue to meditate on God's word all throughout our lives so that it can continue to produce different fruit at different times, always delightful. So that when everyone in my family wants to do something that I don't really like to do, Philippians 2:4 comes to mind. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Or when I'm in conflict and I think I'm right and the other person's wrong, I'm strong, the other person's weak, Romans 15:1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us each please his neighbor to build him up. Or I see a homeless person on the corner and I just read Matthew 7. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. These are just experiences from my last week. And again, I have it easy because I'm a preacher. I know that. But we all ought to have God's word in us so that it can come out of us. This is what happens when we meditate on the law of God. It produces delightful and good fruit. It also produces consistent fruit. The leaf does not wither. You see, the truly happy person does never stop growing. Some of us might think that we've arrived as Christians. I've figured it all out. But this tree, even in its old age, continues to draw from the river to produce new fruit. And so the life of a Christian is a life of lifelong meditating, drawing on God's word that it might produce new fruit in our lives. We never arrive. And in fact, I think for all eternity, this is what we're going to be doing. Delighting in the eternal God. And then finally, the fruit that is born is persistent. And all that he does, the happy person prospers. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of what the tree does, what the tree goes through, it continues to thrive, to advance, and to bear fruit. Every circumstance is an opportunity for new life for this tree. And for a tree, I'm no horticulturist, so Rachel can correct me here. Even death leads to life for its fruit and to it, for its leaves. So this psalm doesn't mean that all the circumstances in your life will be easy, but it does mean that every circumstance in your life is an opportunity to bear fruit, to experience life. To jump to that metaphor we heard in Matthew 7, the storms are going to come. The rains are going to fall, the wind is going to beat against your house, but the happy person persists. Because for the Christian, because of Christ, even death leads to life. Yes, that's death at the end of your life, but every little experience of death here in this world is an opportunity for new life, for new fruit to be born. As we walk through these disasters and sufferings and struggles with God's word in us, it can produce life through us. So what's the end goal? The happy ending. The happily ever after that we're all longing for. Verses 5 and 6. It's interesting that the psalmist describes not the happy ending of the blessed person, but the extremely unhappy ending of what he calls the wicked person. And I haven't talked about the wicked much here, but the reality is that the wicked are, as the psalmist describes them, those who are just choosing to live according to the reality of this world, pursuing happiness as if it's a pursuit that's this world only. And in verse 5, again, as the wisdom literature often does, it's peeling back the curtains to say, no, there's more than meets the eye here. This world is not all that there is. And so if we define happiness only according to this world, it's not going to last. Judgment is coming. We all will be judged according to this fundamental reality. Did we pursue happiness the way that we've been created and called to pursue it? The way that God has laid out for us. Did we live our lives according to his reality, pursuing happiness in his way? And if we didn't, the way of the wicked ultimately will perish. This is the peeling back of the curtains. Nothing in this world can stand on its own. The only way to last in eternity is to be of eternal substance. And so the only way to last in eternity is to be of God, to be united to him. So do you see, we now return back to where we started. The happy ending for the righteous is that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Our ultimate hope is not that we know the way to righteousness, but that God knows the way of the righteous. And this isn't just some abstract intellectual knowledge. But this word for know, it's the same Hebrew word that's used when Adam knew his wife Eve and she bore to him a son. The knowledge of the Lord with the way of the righteous is an eternal, life-giving, and empowering union with him. That's what this means. The Lord unites us with him. So our path to true happiness, once again, we go back to where we started, has to come through Christ. To live according to the psalm is to live by faith in Christ. To know him. To place our faith in him. To seek to know him. Meditating on him day and night. Asking Jesus, come with me to work. Jesus, come with me to Park City Music Hall on a Saturday night. Jesus, come with me. Might I know you as I'm lying awake anxious at night. Might I know you as I'm changing the 500th diaper of the day. Might I know you as I'm studying for my exams. Might I know you as I garden, as I bake, as I cook, as I clean. This is what it means, guys. And this is eternal life now. That's how Jesus defines it, at least, in John 17. This is eternal life, that my people would know you and Jesus, the one whom you sent. This is the invitation for us this morning, to experience true happiness, not to achieve it on our own, but to receive it because Jesus alone has achieved it. And so we place our faith in him, and as we do, we pursue happiness the way that he's designed us to. Delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. This is the invitation for each of us. Let's respond by faith. Would you pray with me? God, I just confess this week as I've been studying the scripture that, Jesus, I more often picture you walking around with a scowl on your face. And yet, you are the happy man. Does it mean your life wasn't filled with suffering and struggle? No. But even in the midst of that, Your food was the will of God. And Lord, I can't say the same about myself. I seek to sustain myself apart from you when things get tough. I want to run to all these other avenues of delight and pleasure. God, would you make me a man? Would you make us a church that delights in your law? And not in the way that the Pharisees did, which would be to hoard it for ourselves, to allow it to give us big egos about who we are as Christians. But might it lead us in humility and love to those around us? I pray that we would be a people that delight in your law in such a way that our neighbors look at us and say, man, I want to be like that. And we could just say, come and join us as we get to know Jesus a little better today. I pray that you would give us wisdom to know what it looks like to acquire or reacquire a taste for your word. Give us a desire to do that, God. We pray that you would move in us by your Spirit to lead us in that way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.